God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right there it is, ladies. When I tell you you're perfect, I'm not just talking or trying to flatter you. You are the righteousness of God. That's perfect. How do you like that? Good reason to have hope, isn't it? We are perfect because of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Stay right there. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. You're an ambassador of Christ. God is asking you to share Christ with other people. But understand, as an ambassador, you have privileges too. You have privileges. There is not a single ambassador of the United States of America living anywhere in the world that does not have special privileges backed up by the United States government. There's not a single ambassador of Jesus Christ that does not have special privileges backed up by all of heaven itself. Yes, you are an ambassador. Okay, let's go on to Romans chapter 8. Anybody that knows me knows I love Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to go to verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I'm a child of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Do you know what an heir gets?
Everything.
Everything. I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus Christ has belongs to me. He is my older brother, according to Galatians. I am a co-heir with Jesus Christ. So are every one of you. And it's wonderful because our Father has enough resources to take care of all his children. And he never runs out.
Hey, Georgia, another really cool thing about this is in verse 15, the word adoption is used. Mm-hmm. And when it was written, adoption, once you adopted somebody, it was actually stronger than an actual birth relationship because it could not be revoked. So it was serious stuff.
You know, I was at my grandmother's funeral. And my mother was one of seven children, naturally. And my Uncle Billy came to live with the family from an abusive home when he was seven. And he was raised in my grandparents' homes in a godly, loving home. And they treated him just as if he were their own child. And at my grandmother's funeral, he stood by the casket and he wept. And he wept. And my uncle, which was his brother, went to him and said, "Billy, you do not need to cry. You have no regrets." He goes, "Oh, I am not crying out of gratitude. I'm crying out of gratitude." Mm-hmm. You see, you were her responsibility. I was her choice. You see, God chose us. God chose us. And he just was rejoicing that he was a chosen one. Now that was just of an earthly parent. Imagine the rejoicing there is when we recognize that we were chosen by God himself to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Yes. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 2:9. We're back to 1 Peter again. You know where that is now? We have a few more to look up, but you're all going to leave here knowing who you are. Because it is key. You know, you cannot be ashamed of the gospel, but it's easy to be ashamed and not know the hope from which you are standing when you lose sight of who you are. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going to look at verse 9. Okay, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. Look, I want you to see something here. I want you to see something here. We're chosen. But no, we aren't just chosen and then asked to go out as a slave or servant. We become royalty. You see, being chosen into the family of God does not negate or devalue you in any way at all. It elevates you to the highest standard you can be, and that's royalty. That's who you are. When people come and they ask for the hope, the reason, you do not have to be like the chief priests and the Pharisees and be ashamed because you did not have an answer. You do not have to walk away. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our power. That is where our power is. Yes. Our power lies in the gospel of Jesus Christ and who we are in relationship to God the Father because of Jesus Christ. That's our power. We're not ashamed. Ephesians chapter 1. It's right behind 2 Corinthians. It's a little book. Greeks eat pork chops, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. A couple more to look at. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 6. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. His glorious grace, God's favor. You are God's favored. Not only are you God's favored, but he's given it to you freely, abundantly. Exceedingly abundantly. Yes. Flip the page over to Ephesians 2:10. I love this one. Now, some of yours may have a better translation than mine. Mine says, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship. Does anybody have we are God's masterpiece? The original King James says, we are God's masterpiece. Now, think about that. We'll look at a sunset and say, isn't that beautiful? God has painted a beautiful sunset. We'll look at a field of flowers and say, oh, God has painted a beautiful field of flowers. Ladies, every single one of us is God's workmanship. Ain't we pretty? Every single one of us. We are God's masterpiece. Do you understand who you are in Christ Jesus? You see, when you know who you are, and Satan comes and he says, by what authority? You're not ashamed. You are not ashamed. You know that authority comes because of the gospel, and that is where your power is. Because of Jesus Christ, you have that power. You don't have to be ashamed. Isn't that amazing? That is who you are. And when they came to Jesus, they walked away because you know what? They didn't know what they didn't know. The most dangerous person you're ever going to meet is the person who does not know what they do not know. Never get in an airplane with a pilot who does not know what he does not know. Right. I want to read you something. It's a little bit lengthy, but it is so worth it that you're going to find out something very interesting here. I think it'll drive this point home. An atheist professor of philosophy paused before his class and then asked one of his new students to stand. You're a Christian, aren't you? Interesting, he would know that. Yes, sir, the student said. So you believe in God? Absolutely. Is God good?
Yes.
Sure, God's good. Is God all powerful? Can God do anything? Yes. Are you good or evil? The Bible says I'm evil. The professor grinned knowingly. Aha. The Bible. He considers for a moment. Here's one for you. Let's say there's a sick person over here and you can cure him. You can do it. Would you help him? Would you even try? Yes, sir, I would. So you're good. I wouldn't say that. But why not say that? You'd help a sick and maimed person if you could. Most of us would if we could, but God doesn't. The student did not answer, so the professor continued. He doesn't, does he? My brother was a Christian and he died of cancer, even though he prayed to Jesus to heal him. How can you say Jesus is good? Can you answer that one? The student remained silent. No, you can't, the professor said. He takes a sip of water from a glass on his desk to give the student time to relax. Let's start again, young fella. Is God good? Yes, the student says. Is Satan good? The student doesn't hesitate for even a moment. No. Then where does Satan come from? The student falters. From God. That's right. God made Satan, didn't he? Now tell me, son, is there evil in this world? Yes, sir. Evil's everywhere, isn't it? And God did make everything, correct? Yes. So who created evil? The professor continued, if God created everything, then God created evil. Since evil exists, and according to the principle that our works define who we are, then God is evil. Again, the student had no answer. Is there sickness, immorality, hatred, ugliness? All these are terrible things. Do they exist in this world?
Yes.
Student said yes. So who created them? The student does not answer again, so the professor repeats his question. Who created him? There's still an answer. Suddenly, the lecturer breaks away to take pace in front of the classroom. The class is mesmerized. Tell me, do you believe in Jesus Christ? The student's voice betrays him and cracks. Yes, professor, I do. The old man stopped pacing. Science says you have 5 senses you use to identify and observe the world around you. Have you ever seen Jesus? No, sir, I've never seen him. Then tell us if you've ever heard Jesus. No, sir, I have not. Have you ever felt your Jesus, tasted your Jesus, smelled your Jesus? Have you ever had any sensory perception of Jesus Christ or God for that matter? No, sir, I'm afraid I haven't. Yet, you still believe in him? According to the rules demonstrated, science says that your God does not exist. What do you say to that, son? Nothing, the student replied. I only have my faith. Faith, the professor repeats. That is the problem science has with God. There is no evidence, only faith. The student stands quietly for a moment before asking a question of his own professor. Professor, is there such a thing as heat? Yes. And is there such a thing as cold? Yes, son, there's cold too. No, sir, there isn't. The professor turned to face the student, obviously interested. The room suddenly became very quiet. The student began to explain, you can have lots of heat, even more heat, superheat, mega heat, unlimited heat. While heat, a little heat or no heat, but we don't have anything called cold. We cannot measure cold. Everybody or object is susceptible to study when it transmits energy. And heat is what makes a body or matter transmit energy. Zero, absolute zero, is the absence of heat. You see, sir, cold is only a word to describe the absence of heat. Heat we can measure. Cold is not the opposite of heat, sir. It's just the absence of heat. Silence comes across the room. A pen drops somewhere in the classroom, sounding like a hammer. What about darkness, professor? Is there such a thing as darkness? Yes, sir. What is night if it isn't darkness? You're wrong again. Darkness is not something, it is the absence of something. You can have low light, normal light, bright light, flashing light, but if you have no light constantly, you have nothing, and it's called darkness, isn't it? That is the measuring word we use to define darkness. It is the absence of light. Professor began to smile at the student in front of him. So what point are you making, young man? My point is, your premise is flawed to start with, so your conclusion must be flawed. The professor could not hide his surprise. Flawed? Can you explain how? You argued that there is life and death, a good God and a bad God. You are viewing the concept of God as something finite, something we can measure. Science can't even explain a thought. It uses electricity and magnetism, but is never seen or much less understood either one. To view death as the opposite of life is to ignore the fact that death cannot exist as a living substance. Death is not the opposite of life, just the absence of it. Do you teach your students they evolve from a monkey? If you're referring to evolution, young man, yes, I do. Have you ever observed evolution with your own eyes? The professor began to shake his head, still smiling. Since no one has ever observed the process of evolution at work and cannot prove that process is an ongoing endeavor, are you not teaching your opinion? Are you now not a scientist but a preacher? The class was in an uproar. The student remained silent until the commotion had subsided. To continue the point you were making earlier, let me give you an example of what I mean. Is there anyone in the classroom that has ever seen the professor's brain? The class breaks out in laughter. Is there anyone here who has ever heard the professor's brain, felt the professor's brain, touched or smelled the professor's brain? No one had done so. So according to your rules, you have no brain. Now the room is silent. The professor just stares at the student, his face unreadable. Finally, after what seemed for an eternity, the old man answered, I guess you'll have to take that one on faith, won't you? Now that you accept faith, and in fact faith exists, now there's such a thing as evil, but evil is the absence of God. Evil is not the opposite of good. Evil is the absence of God. Evil is the result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It's like the cold that comes when there is no heat, or the darkness that comes when there is no light. That student was Albert Einstein. Oh. The book is titled God versus Science in 1921. Ladies, he knew who he was. He knew who he was. I challenge every one of you to get in the Word, look up those scriptures, and know who you are in Jesus Christ. And when Satan comes to you and he says, by what authority, you have the answer, and you have a reason for the hope for what you profess.